Our first reading this morning will come from the book of Ephesians. We'll be reading from chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, verses 1 through 10, which begins on page 1017 of your pew Bibles. This time let us listen to God's word for us. "In you he made alive, when you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among these, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind. And so we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not because of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Our gospel reading will come from the Gospel of John, and we'll be reading from chapter 3 of John's Gospel, verses 14 through 21. Again, let us listen to God's word for us. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been wrought in God." This is the word of the Lord. Our text this morning is from John's Gospel, is a part of a larger dialogue that Jesus is having with one of the leaders of Israel, a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, of course, is a teacher of the people of Israel who has all the credentials of a respected authority. He has been in seminary, he knows his Bible inside and out. He is probably a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body in Israel. He has all the answers that people are looking for, except he realizes that he doesn't have one answer. There's one answer that he does not have, and he doesn't have the answer to eternal life. And that's what he has been searching for. He is searching for eternal life. And so we are told earlier in chapter 3 of John's Gospel that Nicodemus comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness. Perhaps in part because he doesn't want to be seen with Jesus. After all, again, he is a respected leader. He has a reputation to uphold. And Jesus doesn't necessarily have the best of reputations. Jesus didn't spend a lot of his time hanging out with good, decent, respectable people like many of us preachers get to do. Instead, Jesus spent most of his time with people who were somewhat questionable, to say the least. So we can understand why Nicodemus would come to Jesus under the cloak of darkness. You have to be kind of careful if you are concerned about your reputation. There was a time in our nation when people were jealous of their reputations and was concerned about reputations. Perhaps that time has passed, but Nicodemus is concerned about his reputation, and so he comes to Jesus under the cloak of darkness. And if we are honest with ourselves, we have to acknowledge that's how we all come to Jesus too, under the cloak of darkness, because darkness is where we all live. We live in a world of death-dealing darkness. Not only are we people who stumble around in darkness, but we are people who are dead, spiritually dead, stumbling around in darkness. And sometimes it's in the midst of our darkness that we are searching for eternal life. We want life. We want eternal life. We want to know what it means to live. But it's hard for us to ascertain what really brings life in when we're stumbling around in the darkness. Some people believe that they can find eternal life in possession. Some people believe they can find eternal life in sex. Some people believe they can find eternal life in drugs. Some people believe they can find eternal life in relationships. We're constantly trying to find life, and we're often looking for it in the wrong places. But Jesus is the light of the world, John tells us earlier, and so Nicodemus sees that light in Jesus, and so he goes to Jesus in the cover of darkness, because he is looking for what we are all looking for, life, eternal life. Unlike the other three Gospels, John doesn't engage in a lot of kingdom talk. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom of heaven, and in Mark's gospel, Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom of God. But in John's gospel, Jesus uses the language of life, abundant life, eternal life. I've come, he says in John's gospel, so that you might have life. I am, he says, the way and the truth and the life. And now in our passage this morning, Jesus says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. It's probably the most well-known passage in the Bible. For many people, all you have to do is say John 3:16 and they can recite it from memory. Luther once called this passage the gospel in miniature. And indeed, this passage is sometimes it's ubiquitous in where we find it. We find it in football games, people unfurling banners in football games, reminding us of 3:16. Some professional players have even worn it on their face, painted it on their face when they played. We're all familiar with this text. But sometimes, like many things we know well, we hear it, but we don't hear it. Or we hear it and we don't allow it to challenge us. Or we hear it and we don't fully understand what it's saying. Or we've allowed our culture to domesticate it and define for us what the words actually mean. And so when we talk about eternal life, what usually comes to mind for many of us is about going to heaven. Eternal life is about going to heaven when we die, leaving this old world behind. And it's true that when our time here on earth is over, that we will go to be with the Lord. But that's not what the Bible means when it talks about eternal life. In the Bible, eternal life is life that is rooted and conditioned in the love of God for the world. That's what Jesus reminds us in this familiar passage, that God loves the world. God so loved the world. God loves the world that God created. God loves this world that God spoke into existence. God loves it. God loves the mountains and the forest and all the creeping things that creep upon the face of the earth. God loves the rivers and the seas. God loves everything that is teeming within the seas. God loves the world and God loves all of us. Not just us good church folks, not just us religious folks, not just people who profess to love God, but God loves everyone. God loves the world. We need to lift that up because many times we Christians sometimes leave the impression that God doesn't love the world very much. We leave the impression that God perhaps hates the world, that God plans to destroy the world, that God plans to throw the world away. I remember several years ago talking to some young people, and we were talking about the environment and what we human beings are doing to the environment, how we are polluting the seas and the oceans and how we are cutting down the forest. And we were having a very lively conversation, and one young man said, well, it doesn't make any difference if we pollute the world, because God's going to destroy the world anyway. And I wanted to say, no, see, that's not what God does. God doesn't destroy things. God doesn't throw things away. Destroying things and throwing things away, that's what we human beings do. We throw things away, we throw people away, we throw relationships away, we throw trash away, because we believe that God is going to destroy the world. We do the same thing in the face of other kinds of misery. We see human suffering, human beings stuck in abject poverty, or we see human suffering of various forms of oppression, and we say it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. The most important thing is to help people to go to heaven, because God is going to destroy the world. But Jesus tells us that God loves the world. God loves this world. The most important thing is to work for the healing of this world that God loves. God loves the world. It is true, of course, that we human beings have made a mess out of God's good creation. We've made that mess not simply because we sin and do things contrary to the will of God, that goes without saying. But we've made a mess out of God's good creation because we prefer the darkness. We don't want the light of God. We prefer darkness. We've made a mess out of God's creation because we have refused to live into the God-given vocation to be creatures who are made in the image of God. And so we have made a mess. We make a mess out of our lives. We make a mess out of our relationships. And we've made a mess out of God's good creation. But despite our mess, we are reminded that God loves the world, that our mess is not the last word, because God loves the world. And God wants us to love the world too. And that's the reason that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has come into our midst. God loves the world so much that he has sent his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, into the world as one of us, as a human being, not to condemn us, not to tell us how bad we are, not to get us for messing up God's good creation, but God has sent Jesus into the world to save us and to save this world that God loves. Jesus says, whoever believes in me will not perish, but will have eternal life. And that's what we're all looking for, eternal life. But Jesus tells us we've got to believe. And that's another word that probably we've allowed our society to define for us, is this word belief. Because usually when we talk about belief, we're talking about assenting to something intellectually, saying, yes, I believe that, I assent to that, I believe that that is true. We say that every first Sunday about what we believe. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the church. We believe those things, but we believe them intellectually. We assent to them. But belief is not just something that we do with our head. Belief is something that we do with our hearts. To believe in someone is to trust them with our very lives. It's not enough just to believe that someone, we can all believe in someone. I can believe in you, believe that you exist, but to really believe in you is to place my trust in you, to place my heart in you, to believe in someone, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a parent, whether it's an employer, is to give our hearts to them, to believe them, to trust them with our very lives. And that's the kind of belief that Jesus says we have to have in him and in God. I was reading somewhere that our English word belief is related to the German word belieben, which is the German word for love. And that's what belief is. To believe is to believe. You can tell when someone really believes in something. You see what our culture believes in all the time. We believe in money. We believe in that. We give ourselves over to that. I've seen people give their whole lives over to money. They'll follow it wherever it goes, wherever they think they can make a dollar. They believe in money. We believe in money. Our society believes in money. We believe in power. We believe in guns. You can see how intense our belief in guns are. We believe in guns. Even after guns mow down 17 children, we believe in guns so much that our answer is to arm teachers, give them guns, because we believe in guns. We believe in the power of guns. We believe in violence. We believe in violence. We believe in race, we believe in skin color, we believe in nationality, we believe in all of those things. We give our lives over to those things. We believe that those are the things that can save us. But to believe in that is simply to stumble in the dark. To believe in those things is simply to give ourselves over to the powers of death. Jesus says to believe in him. Whoever believes in me will have eternal life. Believe in me. Trust in me. Trust in this God who loves you very, very much. Trust in me. Trust in this God that we come to know in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This God who has given himself so much for our well-being that he was willing to be lifted up, that he was willing to die on the cross. Jesus says, believe in me and believe in the way that I am showing you. Follow me. Follow me. Follow my way. Believe in my way, which is the way of self-giving love. Don't believe in the ways of the world. Don't believe in money. Don't put your trust in money. Don't put your trust in guns. They'll disappoint you. Don't put your trust in skin color and race. Don't put your trust in nationality. Don't put your trust in any of those things. Put your trust in the one who loves you more than you can even begin to imagine. Put your trust in the hands of a loving God who has created the world and who loves the world. Put your trust in him. And if you put your trust in that God, then you'll know what it means to experience eternal life, which is life that begins right now. Eternal life is life that is lived in the care and the presence of God. It is life that is lived secure in the knowledge that we belong to God and that we are loved by God and cherished by God. And because we know that, because we know that we are loved by God and claimed by God and cherished by God, because we know that, then we are free. We are free to love God with all of our hearts and minds, and we are free to love one another. We are free, free to love this world that God created. We are free. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He has set us free so that we can be people of love, so that we can bear the light of God in the world, which is the light of self-giving love. But Jesus tells us that we have a choice. If we don't believe in Him, if we don't trust in Him, then we perish. And that's something for all of us to think about as we continue our journey in this season of Lent. That putting our trust in anything other than the God of life, we will perish. Does it make any difference what political party you're in? Does it make any difference what color your skin is? Does it make any difference how much money you have? Does it make any difference what nationality you are? It's either God or it's nothing. But God so loves the world that He has shown us the path that He would have us to follow. The path of self-giving love, demonstrated by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when He is lifted up. Lift it up for all of us. May we have the courage to follow in the path of self-giving love. Let us pray. Gracious God, we ask that You continue to show us the light as we continue to follow You in a world that is trapped in darkness. We ask that You help us too to be people of light, to show the world the light of Your love, which alone can heal our world. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.